I ask the question this morning, do you know the way? That's a double question. I don't know about you, but there are many different ways that people can give directions. And I'm someone that doesn't have a problem with stopping and asking a person, you know, how do you get to Panera Bread from here? Or how do you get to the beach? How do you get to Disneyland? Or how do you get to SeaWorld? I don't have a problem with asking. Some people have a problem with stopping and asking. They're embarrassed or whatever. But it doesn't always work out. I remember one time years ago when I was in college, my brother was pastoring in a small church above Sacramento, up in the foothills of the Sierras. And I thought, well, it'd be nice if I went to visit my brother's church. Don't always get to go and listen to your brother preach. And so I asked him. I said, Lloyd, could you give me directions on how to get to your church? And I was driving all the way from PUC, so I had to leave fairly early in the morning. And he said, oh, yeah, it's real easy. He said, listen, here's what you do. You head up the freeway like you're heading up to Tahoe. And you'll come to a place where there's a fork in the road. And when you get to that fork in the road, you take the right fork. And then you'll be driving along. You'll wind around the countryside. You know, there'll be all kinds of trees on the left side. There'll be a large pasture on the right side. And you'll see this old sign. It's an old gas station sign. It's out in the middle of the field. It's falling apart. It's kind of hanging from one nail. When you see that sign, then you need to turn left on the next dirt road. And then you'll be winding along a little bit further, and you'll be going through this area that's kind of open. And as you get to this one place where there's an old fence, the fence is kind of falling down. When you get to that place, you'll see a herd of cows. And when you see that herd of cows, you turn right, and it's a dirt road, and that'll take you right to the church. Well, backing up, first of all, there are no forks on the highway going to Tahoe that I know of. There might be now, but back then there weren't any. It just shoots straight up the mountain, straight up the hill to North Star Ski Resort. Well, actually not North Star, but it was a Sierra Ski Ranch that I used to go to. And so I was lost right at the very first. But eventually I found the old road, and I traveled along, and I couldn't find the sign. And I looked and I couldn't find the old sign that was hanging by one nail. Couldn't find it. I looked and I looked and I kept driving and I went down another road. I still couldn't find it. And then as I was heading back down this one road, I looked out and sure enough, the old sign had actually fallen off. So it was down on the ground. So I thought, well, that must have been the sign that was hanging by one nail. So then I knew I was on the right path. So I kept on going. Now, you know that herds of cows don't stay in one place, do they? When they graze, they wander all over the hillside. So I'm driving along, and I'm trying to find this herd of cows that I'm supposed to find so that I can make the right turn. I didn't see any cows. And I kept on driving. Finally, I saw one white-faced cow standing by the fence, just looking at me. You know, and I thought, that's not a herd, but it's a cow. And where there's one cow, there's probably more cows. They're just out in the woods somewhere. But this one lonely cow must have been put there by my angel or something, because I was totally lost. Sure enough, found dirt road, I made it to church. I was a little late. But you see, sometimes when we get directions, it's very confusing. I don't know if you've ever had that problem. Of course, nowadays we have GPS. And even, well, GPS for me is still a novelty. I have honestly never tried to use one. It's one of those leaps that I need to make probably someday. I've been with friends that have used their GPS in their cars. A friend of mine, we went down one day to the Long Beach Grand Prix, and he has a brand new BMW, and he was telling me all about this car. It's a great car, you know. It had a big engine in it. I think it was an M5 or something like that. Anyways, and he had a nice big GPS screen there, you know, and he was telling me how, you know, all you have to do is punch this in, and it'll tell you, okay, you know, the next right, turn right, you know, and then all of a sudden we turned right, and he goes, this isn't right. This isn't the way I normally go. And he started arguing with the GPS. Because I come here every year, and I've never gone this way. Well, finally, what he ended up doing was turning the GPS and just driving by memory. And we made it there. We actually found the place, the racetrack, and we were able to watch the race. So there are many ways that we can, many things that we can use, many tools that we can use to find our way around this globe. The one thing that Jesus wanted to make clear, Jesus was clear with the disciples. He never minced words. He was very clear as to his purpose, why he was here. He was here to fulfill the will of who? Of his Father. He was here to glorify his Father. He was here to reveal to the world who the Father was. Over and over and over, Jesus repeated those aspects of his mission. And the disciples, you know, well, maybe like the GPS, you know, they were arguing. We got a better idea for Jesus. He needs to do this. He needs to set himself up as the king. And look, he can heal people. And think of the armies that he could raise up that would never die. Soldiers that would go into battle and be shot or stabbed or whatever and wouldn't die. Incredible. He could feed them just with, well, out of thin air. They all had ideas. They all had a roadmap for Jesus. Jesus, though, had only one roadmap. And that roadmap was given to him by his heavenly Father. And he was following it. He was following every single little detail, every turn, everywhere he went, he was following the will of his Father. Finally, it comes to it's getting close to the end of Jesus' ministry. And he knows that. And he's been trying to tell the disciples exactly what is about to happen. He's told them several times, I'm going to die. You're not going to have me very long. In fact, right here in the previous chapter, in chapter 13, verse 31, it says, "And Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer." Only a little longer. Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it? A little longer means, well, a few days. Just a little while. It's not years and years. And yet they had been following Jesus month after month, year after year. And they were kind of in the flow of things. They were beginning to get used to the way Jesus was. They were beginning to get used to the things that Jesus said. And so when he said this, it was like, whoa, wait a minute. Now, we were making plans to follow you. We were making plans to become part of your kingdom. We were making plans to follow you no matter where. And now suddenly you say you're only going to be here for a little bit longer. Don't you hate that when somebody, one of your relatives or one of your favorite uncles or whatever, comes to visit you and you think they're going to be there for a week and they say, well, I can only stay a day. That's a bummer, isn't it? You can't pack all the fun things you can do and all the long talks and catching up. You can't pack it into one day. It's frustrating. And so the disciples are frustrated. And in fact, they are actually becoming fearful because now they're uncertain. They're not sure. Their whole agenda has been turned on its head. I will only be with you a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. You cannot come. Well, now, wait a minute. When we made a commitment to follow you, Jesus, we meant to the end. And now you're going to go somewhere where we can't come? That's not fair. We've given up our jobs. We've given up our families. We've given up success in our lives so that we could follow you because you said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And now you're saying you're going in a little while and where you're going, we can't come with you? Well, that's not fair. Verse 14, and by the way, or rather verse 34 of chapter 13, it's interesting. Jesus says this, and we could easily just fly right on by, but I believe this is a very significant statement because the disciples later on in their writings picked this theme up. And it says, a new command. A new command. Here it is. Does that make your ears perk up when Jesus says, a new command? A new command I give you. And what is it? Love one another. Well, wait a minute, I thought there was only 10. Well, Jesus said, no, there's really only two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and love your neighbors yourself. And then he says here, a new command I give you. And that command is to love one another. And love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, wait a minute. That kind of is a huge statement, isn't it? Isn't that something that we ought to sit up and take note of? How are people going to know who we are? How are people going to know what we believe? How are people going to know who we follow? By our love. Oh, but Pastor, that's way too simple. Come on. We need a 30 or a 300 page book to tell us how to be Christians. We need some doctrine. Give us some doctrine that we can pore over for a couple thousand years and come up with all kinds of cool ideas on what to do to make sure that we're followers of Christ. Give us some theology that we can sit in our ivory towers and we can pick apart, you know, and dissect and make sure that we're doing the right things. Give us something to argue about. Give us something to fight about. Give us something to start new churches for. You see, that's what we want as human beings. And Jesus says, no. How will they know that you are followers of Jesus Christ? It's by your love. And how many thousands of people have died in the Inquisitions, in all of the wars that have been fought over theology? If you study history like I do, it horrifies you. It absolutely horrifies you. Because at the very base of all of the wars, of all of the murders and the crucifixions and the burnings at the stake and all of the things that you study throughout history, at the very base of that is a lack of love. You cannot light a fire underneath somebody's feet if you love them. You cannot torture someone until they say what you want them to say if you love them. You cannot nail them to a cross if you love them. You cannot separate yourself from your friend or your church member because they don't believe exactly the same thing you do if you love them. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what Jesus realized? That the only way that we could find our way through this world where there is so much pain and suffering and so much hatred and so much anger is if we learn to truly love each other. You say, well, that's easy, you know. You just do what they did back in the 60s. You sit in a little circle on the lawn and you put daisies in your hair and you sing all of what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Or what the Beatles wrote, love, love, love. Just all we have to do is talk about love. Did it work? No. No, because some of those people that sat around on the lawn of Berkeley with me back in the 1970s became great greedy owners of huge corporations that became persecutors of people. Enslaved people so that they could get wealthier and richer. So love, Jesus knew that that's one of the hardest things for human beings to do is to truly love one another. We talk about it. We sing about it. We get all Twitter-pated about it, you know, and yet we really down in the depths of our souls, down the depths of our hearts, we really truly do not fully understand love until we understand Jesus Christ. Because He is the source of true love. He is the source of divine, heavenly love. You see, Jesus didn't want His disciples to become escapists. He didn't want them to escape from society so that they could follow Him. He wanted them to get in the middle of society and change people's lives by teaching them how to truly love one another. He didn't want the disciples to seek out some kind of a utopia where they could go and live the way they wanted to live and all could dress the same and talk the same and eat the same and preach and teach the same. He didn't want that. He wanted them to find out what it truly meant to love one another as He loved them. So the disciples, they're all confused now. They're totally baffled. And Peter and Thomas and the other disciples are asking Jesus, "Well, Lord, why can't we follow you? Or where are you going? And where you're going, you know, how do we know where you're going?" And they're asking Him all these questions. And He says, chapter 14, verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Do not let your hearts be troubled. Are you troubled this morning? Are you confused? What's going on in your life? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. If you're into studying the Greek here, you can get really technical here. But there's a present subjective with a negative indicator. And that really is translated, if you really want to know, it says, "Stop it. Stop it now. Stop being troubled in your heart." Do you get that? Stop it. If you believe in me and you believe in God, there is no reason for your hearts to be troubled. "Oh, but there is, God. My home, I don't know if I can make the payments. Or my job, or I'm looking for a job, or my car." All these things. Jesus said, stop. Stop worrying. If you trust me, and you trust my Father, And why? Why should we trust? Why should we trust Jesus? Have you ever thought that? In the midst of sorrow, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, have you ever asked yourself the question, why should I really trust Jesus? Look what's happening to me. Look at the terrible chain of events that have taken place in my life. Why should I trust God? It logically doesn't make any sense. Why the suffering? Why the pain? Why the discomfort? Why the confusion? If I'm a follower of Jesus, everything should be just fine, right? I ought to be driving in a brand new Mercedes-Benz. I should be living in a home in La Jolla. I should have all the things because God blesses His children, doesn't He? Oh, I hear that from pulpits. But that is not the truth. Jesus did not teach that. Jesus said, if you follow me, men will despise you. They will curse you. They will kill you. Your own families will reject you if you follow me. Well, but that's not what we want to hear, is it? And that's really not what the disciples wanted to hear. Jesus says, believe. And that believe there means continue to believe. Don't just believe when things are going good. Don't just believe when you have the ideal job or the ideal home or you're driving the ideal car. Don't just believe when things are going good. Believe when things are going bad and are going to get worse. If I read my Bible correctly, that's the future. Things aren't going to get better. We're waiting for something to get better. Oh, but the church is going to be raptured before the turmoil and all the you know, wars and rumors of wars. Oh, really? Well, some people believe that. Was Jesus raptured before He got to the cross? I don't think so. Was Peter raptured before he was crucified? Was John? Were any of the disciples or any of the followers of Jesus, were they raptured before they went through their time of difficulty, their time of sorrow, their time of pain and suffering and death? No. History tells us. Just read your Bible. Not too many people escape from this earth unscathed. There are a few. Elijah, somehow he managed. And some others. Most of us, though, will go the way of Jesus. Most of us. So Jesus then opens it up to them. Like we nowadays we like to say, he made it clear. He made it clear. In my Father's house are many mansions and many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. And here is why I'm going somewhere you cannot go. He gives them a reason, because their minds are inquisitive. They're all sitting there thinking, you know what? He tells them specifically why he goes. He's going to prepare a place for you and me. He's going to prepare a place. 2,000 years building a place for me. Lord, you really don't have to take that long. I'll take a shack. You ever talk to God that way? I do. 2,000 years is a long time, Lord. We're still waiting. Let's get it over with. In fact, you know what? Don't even bother. I'll find a tree somewhere I can sleep under. I don't really need a home. God has a purpose. He plans to fulfill that purpose. Our impatience isn't going to change His purpose. Our need to be glorified isn't going to deter Him. He will come. Do you have the faith to hold on? Can you hold on? Remember the old poster? Tie a knot and then hang on. It's going to take that. It's going to take hanging on. Henry Van Dyke said this: the early Christian church looked at God through Christ. They did not look at Christ through their preconceived idea and logical definition of God. Did you get that? Today, we look at God through 2,000 years of theology, through 2,000 years of wars that have been fought over people who had differing views of theology. But the early church, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, they looked at it through Christ. You see? They looked at God through Christ. So Jesus is going to prepare us a place. And if I go and prepare a place for you. All right, so here's the one. This is the tie the knot, hang on part. If I go to prepare a place for you. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that that's what Jesus is doing in heaven? He's preparing a place for you and for me. Here's the one that we have to hang on to. I will come again. Do you believe that? Okay? If you stop before that, you're going to be confused. If you stop before that, your life really has no future, no meaning, no hope. But you have to take the next step. You have to tie that knot. And that knot is, I will come again. But how long, O Lord, do we have to hold on? How many more saints have to be crying out from under the altar in heaven for the blood of the martyrs? How much longer, O God, must we cry out, as David said in the scripture I read this morning? Well, if this life is all you're looking for, you're going to be pretty frustrated and pretty upset. But if you ask God to give you the spiritual eyesight that you need to see beyond, You see, Jesus had to see beyond the tomb. He had to know, he had to have faith in his heavenly Father. He had to know that even though he was to die on the cross, that he would rise again. His Father prophesied, the scriptures prophesied of that. He knew that his heavenly Father would keep his promise. And he saw through the tomb. It's the only thing he could hang on to. My God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, but Father, into thy hands I commit myself. You see? Do you see that? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Lord, I can't take any more. It's just more than I can handle. Oh, but Father, your will be done. And there you are hanging between the world of reality and the world of God's heavenly kingdom. Jesus hung there for you and for me. You don't even have to do it on your own. Jesus did it for you. Jesus said in verse 4 of chapter 14. It didn't really come up in the translation that we used, but I want you to just emphasize it, the NIV. And it says, verse 4 of chapter 14, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Now I ask you the question, do you know the way to the place that you're going? Do you? Who are you depending on to give you the directions to the way to the place that you're going? Who's telling you? Some guy that can quote scripture after scripture after scripture and all kinds of other writings and convince you mentally that he knows the way? I found in my short life that following someone else's directions only leads to destruction and sorrow and sadness. Confusion. Spiritual confusion. People that say, oh, I know the way, and they hold these huge seminars and they tell everybody, here's the way and here's how you do it, and here's a seminar syllabus that you can follow, and if you just follow this, you'll find the way. Let me tell you something, folks. Jesus knew that not long after he died, there would arise out of the church people who wanted to be leaders, who wanted to be little Jesuses. And they would mislead the early church. And they did do it. Millions of people were misled by false teachers and false teachings. That's why Jesus said, I am the way. I am the only way to the kingdom of heaven. I am the only way to the Father. I am the only way to eternal life. I am the only way. I am the way, and I am the truth of God, and I am life eternal. And for thousands of years, theologians and church leaders and pastors and bishops and popes have danced the dance of I know the way, let me show you how to get to the way, and they have totally bypassed the very fact that Jesus said, I am the way. And if you don't know Jesus, then you don't have the directions. When I was a kid growing up in Borneo, I used to go on trips, little safaris with my dad. I was trying to get through 8th grade, and I absolutely hated school. And my dad was wise. He knew that I could probably learn more on these little excursions into the jungle than if I sat there reading a history book all day long. So he took me on some of these trips. And this one trip I remember very clearly, it was a trip across Maruta Bay, which is this huge, huge bay up in the northern tip of Borneo. And the only way you could get to some of these longhouses was to cross the Maruta Bay and then to go up these little rivers. There were all kinds of rivers that came out of the jungle, and the mangrove swamps would almost cover the whole entryway to these rivers. And you had to know which river to go up to get to this longhouse. There was no other way to get to this longhouse. Too much dense jungle. And so we were waiting on the side of Maruta Bay, and we were talking around in the village and in the marketplace. Is there anybody that knows the way to this particular longhouse? And after a couple of hours, eventually a man came running down through the marketplace, and he said, Tuan, Tuan, I know the way, I know the way, I know the way to this longhouse. So my dad said, okay, let's get a boat. And we got on board this boat, and we started chugging across the Maruta Bay. And normally, if you had a boat that had a regular mortar engine on it, you'd probably get across the bay in a matter of maybe an hour or so. But we had a little old Yanmar diesel, probably two cylinders, you know, and we made our way across the Maruta Bay, you know. And as we got closer to the other side of the bay, my father began to look, and he was looking for this river. Where's this river that we're supposed to go up to this longhouse? And he was scanning the horizon, and here was this man standing on the front. He had a big, long pot on. It was a big old machete, and he had that stuck in his belt, and he had his native hat on. He was standing up there in the front of the boat with a rope he was holding. He was looking, and he was scanning the horizon, and then he started motioning to this little inlet there, and he was starting to motion. The man and the pilot started steering the boat towards that thing, and my dad was a person who was someone who wanted to make sure that he did everything right, and he was pretty intense, and I could tell he was kind of pacing across the deck of the boat, and he was a little bit worried. And finally, he turned to this man that was our guide, and he said, sir, are you sure, are you absolutely sure you know which river to take and to get us to this longhouse? And the man turned to my father and said, Tuan, do you see all the cuts on my legs here? And as we looked, sure enough, there were just all kinds of scars on his legs and his chest and his arms. And we thought, wow, this guy's been in a war. And he said, sir, I am from that village. I am from that longhouse. And I am the only one who cut the trail from that longhouse down to the river. Believe me, I am the way. Do you get it? Jesus, the scriptures tell us that by his scars, by his bleeding back, it's through his death on the cross, it's by his going into the tomb and then coming forth from the tomb, he is the way. He is the way. There is no other way. And for thousands of years, people have been trying to find other ways. They've been trying to hack new paths. They've been trying to figure out other ways around. They want to do an end run. But Jesus is the only way. The only way. Because he is the truth. And he is the life also. In the coming months and years, we have no idea when Jesus plans to come and take us home. But let me tell you, folks, the only way the disciples got through all the turmoil and the controversy and the suffering of that first century was because they knew the way. Capital W-A-Y.